You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be with you guys. This is one of my favorite places to be every week. One of my favorite places to be. I think my other place that is fun for me is just to be at my house with my wife and kids. But this is not far beyond that. I love seeing you guys. I love seeing my family. I love seeing my church family. I love the way that we hug one another and lift each other up and build each other up and encourage. And it's just fun. I really enjoy that. We've been walking through 1 Timothy, right? Everybody remembers that so far. So we're going to stay in that. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the very last verse. So if you want to go ahead and turn there and be prepared, that's fine. I've got quite a few scriptures that I'm going to read. You can write them down, move along with. But I was pretty excited about... I'm always excited about preaching, but again, it's always very nerve-wracking. It's very nerve-wracking. It's nerve-wracking to be in front of your peers and dividing truth of Scripture, right? Everybody's okay with that? I enjoy this church for a lot of different reasons, but let me just say one thing that I really love about this church, but I can't really compare it to another church in that I didn't have kids when I was at another church. But at this church, I know for some people it's difficult to be in this room whenever there's small children coloring and talking and chatting and trying to understand with their parents. But as a parent, for me, it is one of the most challenging things that I've ever been a part of. And I'll explain why that is. Every time that we are here on a Sunday morning, my son says, "Dad, can we go down front and pray?" Every single Sunday. "What do you want to pray about, son?" "I just want to pray about Jesus." And as a parent, that's somewhat unnerving. I don't know if that would make sense to anybody unless you've been there. But I feel as though, I didn't understand parents before I had kids. But whenever my son is there and his microscope is on me, and saying, "Dad, will you take me down front to pray?" It's kind of changed my perspective of things, okay? And if you don't have kids, I'm not saying you're in a bad place. I'm just saying, let Titus sit with you for a minute, and you'll understand. But it's a crazy phenomenon of being revealed in a different way, of being opened up and vulnerable. And so I hope today that as you are here, that as we read Scripture, as we understand more about who Jesus is, as we proclaimed God's greatness and what He overcame on the cross for us, I hope that your heart is open. I hope that it can be penetrated by Him so that together change can happen in this place, right? Because that's what we're all effectively here for. We want to be different when we leave this place so that we can make a difference in this world, right? Is everybody's okay with that so far? We're all here, ready to be vulnerable, ready to be opened up, ready to be challenged and changed. So when Titus comes and grabs you at the end of the service and says, "Will you go down and pray with me?" that you don't blow him off. That you come down front and you use this altar, not because there's anything different about this than your couch at home, but in that we are all here together saying that Jesus is our King, He is our Lord, I'm going to use this place to honor Him, right? Everybody's good with that? Okay, so if He does come and grab you, please come with Him. So if He asks everybody, I guess we're all going to be here praying. So I'm okay with that if you are. We're going to be reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and this is kind of the kind of a summation, kind of a finalizing point of the things that we've been discussing recently, right? So when we've been reading through chapter 3, we've been looking at qualifications of deacons, elders, and what has been the one thing that at least to me, has resounded out of all of that. To me, the one thing that's resounded out of all that, and Chris says it every week, is that there's nothing special about that list, right? Is that list like something that's beyond us, or are those list things that we should all be doing as believers? You can go ahead and answer if you like. Yeah, we all should be doing those things, right? We should all be striving to be more like God, right? We should all be striving to be more like Christ. And so when I was reading this passage, this verse that Chris gave me to preach about, I'm reading it and I'm trying to understand, and I'm thinking, it's crazy what happens in that last part, because it's just this little hymn that Paul breaks into, which is kind of strange, because I like to think that I think I'm somewhat musical, but I'm not at all. And we have a lot of musicians in here, but to me, whenever I watch people that are musical, they can turn a simple phrase into something that is beautiful, right? Anybody else agree with that? No, I'm the only one. When I was in college, I had a group of about four or five friends. One of them was a friend that I grew up with, went to church with. He was my roommate. And then three, four of these other guys were just people that I met whenever they moved us into the dorm room, right? Anybody else ever experienced a dorm room in their life? Yeah, it's fantastic, especially a men's dorm. It's disgusting, and it's awful. One of my friends in that dorm was an incredible musician, I'll say. Okay, but as far as like other things in life, like cleanliness and things like that, it wasn't really his strong suit. So he would, as an example, he would let all of his entire laundry pile up until he had nothing to wear at all, and then do laundry, right? So in a dorm room that's small and tiny, that can be nasty, right? Anybody else agree with that if you've been in a dorm? Okay. So me and these four or five friends, we decided our first semester when we were there, we're just hanging out, just getting to know each other. Most of us had never met. Me and my roommate knew each other, obviously, but the other guy didn't know each other. And we decided that we wanted to start having a Bible study together, right? So we just start, and we're like, I don't know what this should look like. We're 18 years old, 19 years old, a couple of us, and we're like, does this mean we have to go buy a book and read through a book that tells us how to read Scripture? Or do we just read Scripture? Or do we just talk? Or what does it look like? And it was kind of cool, the dynamic that happened, because it just kind of turned into all of that. It turned into all of those different things taking place, just talking about life, talking about where we were at, what we were experiencing. I'll give you an example of one thing that kind of came out of that. Me and one of the friends, we had got back from a mission trip at one night, and it was late. We're driving back to Shawnee, and we get to this crossroads in Meeker, Oklahoma. It's actually in Jacktown, if anybody's familiar with that. But we stop in Jacktown, and right is to get to Shawnee, right, where our school is, and left north is where we just came from. So we stop at the stop sign, and he's driving, and he goes, hey, let's just drop out of school and go be missionaries. Okay, so we sit at this stoplight for like 30 minutes discussing our options of what this could look like, and we decided to end up going back to school. But one of the things that because we were always asking questions about what God was desiring, it led us to this really weird, perplexing moment where we're debating what's the more important thing here. And I think that's a healthy place to be, okay? So I tell you that story just to share this other part. When we're meeting, when we're hanging out together, the guy that was not very clean, we'll say, not that any of us were, because we were all guys, right? But the other guy started bringing his guitar in there. And so we start trying to sing. So four guys that can't sing and one guy that can sing. And one night, we're in there, and he starts playing this song that him and some friends have kind of written. At least this was a story I got. So if this is your song, Forgive me for plagiarizing you, but I don't think it was anything like that, copyright law or anything. But he starts singing the song, and it went, "You are my rock, a shelter when I'm scared. You are always there. And I love you for loving me with your life and your death on Calvary." Okay? That was the whole song. So we sit in our dorm room, and it's like midnight, and this guy is playing his guitar as loud as he can, and four guys that can't sing are crying and yelling and singing these words to God because Jesus was everything, right? He was everything. And it was really this crazy time that took place and happened. And it wasn't that we had read anything crazy out of Spurgeon or Calvin or Martin Luther or any. It wasn't because of any. It was just these basic thoughts and principles of what Jesus had done for us that we were professing, right? And so we're singing this song, and then my friend that's a musician, he's like, "All right, you guys just keep singing that," right? So four guys that can't sing are singing those words over and over, just repeating those words, and he just starts singing different scriptures and making this really cool music, melody kind of thing, which it wasn't melodic at all. But it was making something that was weird and strange and awful if you heard me sing, but that sounded beautiful when we were all together. Does that make sense? So the reason I'm telling you that story is that I kind of feel like when you read this passage, that's kind of what Paul did there. And I don't know if Paul could sing or not, right? Scripture doesn't tell us that. Maybe he could. Maybe he had a voice of an angel. I don't know. But He's laying out all these principles of what it's going to look like to be godly, of what it's going to look like to seek Christ. And whenever he started this, remember he talked about what is the church supposed to be doing? The church is supposed to be praying, right? So obviously Paul is doing all these things, otherwise he wouldn't be instructing them on how to do. And so in this weird strangeness, he just busts out this hymn for people to follow along with, right? To me, I find that really awesome. And crazy and cool, because it would have meant something to that people group that he was writing to, right? They would have understood the words, they would have understood where he was coming from, and it would have been powerful and moving in their hearts, right? I told you I'm not a musician at all. I was in choir in high school because I lost a bet. Chuckle. I mean, Butch really liked that. Excuse me. I told a lady that I would join choir if she could make a shot in basketball, and I'd seen her play basketball, so I knew there was no way I was going to be in choir, and she nailed a three-pointer. So I joined choir, and it was awesome. I had a great time, but it wasn't in my wheelhouse, okay? I'm not a singer. I'm not musical. We did do a little bit of dancing in show choir, right? I think there's a couple other people in here that were in the same group a couple years ahead of me. But anyhow, we did those things, and it was crazy, and it was fun, and it was cool, but it just wasn't necessarily who I am, right? So it would be a lot different if I stood up here and I said, "All right, guys, we're going to sing this song together," and I start trying to lead you in a chorus, or if Cody was up here leading you in a chorus, right? You may not sing with me if I was singing, but you're going to sing with him because there's something different about it. And so as a church, there are these words that we proclaim together that can move us to do great things. Has anybody ever been able to participate in an awesome debate on what the most godlike music is? Anybody? That was in parentheses, if you couldn't tell. Hymns, praise and worship songs. Anybody ever participated in one of those conversations? Heard them, didn't understand what was going on, because all of them are proclaiming his lordship and his goodness, right? We've all heard that type of conversation before, right? We've all seen that type. And I'm not going to be here today and tell you that one is more important than the other, because I think they're both fantastic. And they both can lead us towards a place where that we honor Jesus Christ together. So the point isn't of a hymn or a worship song to decide which one exalts Christ more. But the point is to say that they both can. And they both do. And so we're here in this place, and we sing these words to Jesus. And maybe in a year from now, we're not at this church anymore, okay? So maybe we're at a different church in a year from now, and they start singing a song that you sang when you were here. And maybe it evokes this emotion because of the fond memories you had at this place. And I think that that's good and healthy and right. And that's what Paul does in this section here. Let's read real quick this verse, if I can get open to it. Okay, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to go ahead and read 14 through 16, but we're really going to focus on 16, okay? It says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. I'm going to read that last part one more time. This is all talking about Christ. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. I think this hymn or this song, I don't have the music that they played along with it, but if you will let those words penetrate into your heart, you can see where Paul was coming from in that, right? You can see where Paul is writing from. So when I was doing some studying, I was reading in some different books and things about hymns, right? Like some different types of hymns and what they would have maybe represented a little bit. But let me give you this list of four that this guy broke down for me, and we'll progress a little bit. But it says that there are sacramental hymns. Ephesians 2, 12 through 19 is an example of this. Ephesians 2, 12 through 19, sacramental hymns. Hymns let's just read it. That'll be easier. In Ephesians. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I'm going to stop right there. I was reading another article and said that there's four things that we must have to be redeemed by Christ. And one of the things that it said we must be that I thought was perfect was said we must be enemies of God. We must have been enemies of God to be redeemed by God, right? Does that make sense? So in that Ephesians chapter 2, we see that we were alienated from God, right? Why were we alienated from God? Because we have sin in our life, right? Because of our decision making, because of our choices to follow after our own desires and not His desires, we became enemies of God. But because of that separation, we experience Christ, right? So there are hymns that are sacramental hymns. There are hymns that are meditative. So they just help us think about Jesus and what He did. And obviously, if you want to read in the Psalms, you can get all of these. But there are hymns that are meditative, like in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. They just make us think and ponder and dwell on the person of Christ and what He did for us, okay? There are confessional hymns. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. They attest our faith at times of trials. So those types of hymns are hymns where somebody maybe is being pressured and persecuted and maybe even being put to death, but they are attesting to Christ at that time in their life. I was reading a story a couple of weeks ago, and it was talking about there's a lot of martyrdom that's happening right now over in Syria, right? And so there were these people that were martyred for their faith in Christ, and it said that as this is happening, they're singing hymns and praising Jesus. That's unreal to me. That is unreal to me that these people are so changed by the truth of Scripture that even in their last moments they are praising Him and lifting Him up. Does that move anybody else in here? It almost makes me feel shameful sometimes because I feel like I'm persecuted because somebody makes fun of me, maybe. And I think maybe that is a form of persecution, but people are literally giving their lives for Christ. And I'm worried because somebody made fun of me because I go to church, right? Anybody else in here? Is that okay? I'm the only one again. The last form of hymns are Christological hymns. These hymns are ones that just exemplify who Christ is. They totally pour out who He is and what He is, and they just express our need for Him. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And then here in 1 Timothy 3, 16. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Jesus Christ didn't, I don't think it was His ultimate, desire necessarily to come to earth, leave His place in glory, leave being with God, and come down to live amongst us. I don't think that was necessarily what He had intended to happen, right? Initially, that wasn't His goal. He didn't set it up that way, but because of our brokenness, because of our fallenness, He chose to leave His place in glory. He came down to this earth, lived His life, died, and was resurrected up into glory again, right? So His death is vindicated by the Spirit. He is made right. His life, there was nothing wrong in His life that deserved death, yet He gave it anyway, right? That is inspiring, should be inspiring to all of us. Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His pre-existence to life, and His afterlife should move us to want to do great things for His kingdom, should push us and persuade us to want to proclaim Him and Him alone, right? Everybody okay with that so far? When Jesus came to this earth and He lived His life and He showed us what a servant life was like, and he proclaimed who He was, He didn't set up an earthly, like, war type kingdom, right? He pushed that away. He pushed aside from that and He said, "No, I am the King of Kings, but I am not here to wage war on you." And He lived His life. He died for us, and then was resurrected in glory for us. That should move us to want to do great things for His kingdom. That should move us to totally turn away from everything that we desire. Whether our desire is money, or knowledge, or wisdom, or friendships, or Facebook, Twitter stuff that I have no idea about, or whatever our desires are, should be set aside for His desire, right? Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. So when I was in my dorm room with my buddies and we're reading Scripture, and Nate begins to play this music, and we begin to sing these words about who Jesus is and what He is to us. We're sitting in that time, and it's 18 years old. It's an awkward time. You're trying to figure out how to be an adult, but you're still a kid, kind of, and you're in that weird transitional phase. And he's singing these songs about Christ being His rock, a shelter when I'm scared. Does anybody ever feel like they need a rock in their life? Anybody ever feel like they need shelter from the pain and misery in this world? This world is crazy. But it's only because of Jesus that we can have hope for anything good, right? only because of Jesus. I read a story yesterday, and it was a guy who is the brother of one of the richest people in the world. And he had some psychological type issues with what he was and who he looked like. And I would assume probably some of that came because his brother's a billionaire and he's not. You know, he had all these things going on. And the story was talking about how he's overcome a lot of these issues in his life. And I was reading the story, and I'm reading the story, and I'm reading the story, and I'm like, how has he overcome? What does he have that helped him to overcome? He started seeing a professional that could help talk with him about things, right? Which is great. There's nothing wrong with that. But what does he have that overcame? Nothing if he doesn't have Jesus. Nothing. This world is dark, and it's scary, and it's dying. And we have hope, and we have life, and we have the light of Christ living inside of us. And when we leave this place, we should be consumed by who he is, so much so that we set the world on fire for his name. We should be changed and pushed to live a different lifestyle so that this world can look different for his sake, right? So that people like this guy in this story can have hope and can actually overcome, right? We have pain in this world. All of us in this room have pain, right? Grew up without my dad really being around. That's painful as a kid, right? That's tough to live through. That's tough to experience. How do you experience that when your friends all have their dad at home and you don't have yours? How do you live life like that when you're afraid and you don't have that role model? Well, overcomers by Christ, right? That's where our hope comes from. Even if my dad were at home, would he be anything that could help me overcome? No, not if he's showing me himself. But if he's showing me who Christ is, then I have hope. Then I have something that can push me and make me want to be something more in this world, right? If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, then why in the world are we in this place? If his holiness, if his godliness is nothing more than anybody else on this earth, then why are we here singing these words to him? All throughout Scripture, we read in Paul's text especially, be holy for Christ is holy. Everywhere in Scripture we read that. We can see that truth. And then in the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the qualifications of an elder and a deacon and all these people. And those qualifications are all just pushing us towards holiness. Right? So when we're being pushed and persuaded and prodded to look like him, and yet we don't open the Bible, or we don't pray with our hearts, we don't reveal ourselves to God, then are we really becoming holy like him? When you read in Colossians, you see where our hope of becoming more like him needs to be evident, because whenever we die, we are going to be with him, right? Is that not craziness? We are going to be pushed and prodded to be more like him once we die on this earth. And we go to heaven, we are being made more into his likeness. Sanctification and redemption are pushing us toward that. And whenever we fight against it, it doesn't make sense, because that's our ultimate goal, right? So whenever God is challenging you, whenever God is speaking to you and he's saying, let go of that. Let go of that sin in your life. Let go of that fear in your life. Let go of that frustration in your life. And we just continually hold on to it. We hold on to it out of comfort, then we're denying him of what he really is, right? So we're here. We're in this place. We have a choice to make. We have a choice to make, because we're being pushed and we're being prodded to look more like Jesus Christ. Scripture is calling us to understand him, to know him, to want to live our lives like he lived his. And we continually walk away and do our own thing. Do we know better than him? That's what we're saying, right? So today, let's make today a day that we can look back on and say, I will no longer push your holiness away from me. I want to embrace your holiness, and I want to pull and hold on to your holiness because I am trying to be like you, right? So I use an example of my dad not really being there, but it's funny to me because I always see people emulating their parents, right? We are always emulating our parents. We're always trying to be like them and wanting to be like them. And Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is our Heavenly Father. And we need to be emulating him. We need to become more like him so that this world can have hope, right? We all have pain, right? Is that obvious in this room? Every one of us. We have pain, whether it's sickness or death or fear or financial or whatever. We all have pain in this room. Relational issues, we all have pain. But because of what Jesus did, we can have holiness and we can have hope. And this scripture where it talks about what Jesus did for us, Paul is writing on what it looks like to be like Christ. And then he breaks out into a hymn where he's singing a praise to God, vindicated by the Spirit. Jesus Christ is more than anything we could ever hope for. He is more than anything. He is more than enough. He is our rock and our shelter. He died for us. He rose again so that we can have hope in him. I want you to take a moment and bow your heads. Jesus was in this world, and Scripture tells us also in Colossians that he was alienated, that he was pushed back, that he was despised by this world. And therefore, we will be as well if we follow after him. But that doesn't alleviate our responsibility to run after him. Nothing in this world could stand against or up to who Jesus was. Not angels, not demons. No principality, no power had anything over him. But he willingly gave himself for you. He willingly gave himself for you because he loves you. And his desire for you is that your relationships in this world, the people that you meet, would be changed forever for his kingdom's sake. Whether it's your spouse or your children or your parents or your coworkers, Jesus' desire is that you would be a difference maker in this world. Jesus, we ask you today that we know you are asking us to be like you. We know that we started out separated from you, but you love us so much that you gave yourself for us. God, nothing could hold back your power and your love from us. We pray that we would share that truth and that wisdom with this world. We pray that in this small church in central Oklahoma, God, we pray that we would rise up and that we could help set this world on fire for your kingdom. Jesus, when we sing these songs, when we sing these words to you, may they be more than just words. May they impact our lives and push us to understand you more. In your name we pray.